Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just going to be honest, I spent way too long attempting to come up with something connecting this set of texts to Mother's Day. And beyond either the darkly humorous vein of, well, Judas had a mother, or cherry picking the together the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus line, and making up all the rest of it, all that thinking was rather fruitless. The texts themselves are not committed to the spick and span clean of Mother's Day. They seem to be a complete mess in those regards, actually. And I'm going to phase back and forth a bit between the reading from Acts and the Gospel. But I think if you summarized each of them under a single word, you might say abandonment, or at least the feeling of it. The Acts reading is immediately after the Ascension, but before Pentecost. The Gospel reading is from the very end of John's long Maundy-Thursday section, which is a contemplation of Jesus no longer being with the disciples in the flesh. They're both texts that want to talk about what do we do now when things seem to be falling apart. And maybe that's the Mother's Day connection. For many people, the break in case of emergency is to call mom. But if our society is in any evidence, there are just as many, though, who would think that that call is incomprehensible. No, I'm not going to call mom. And both of those groups eventually join a place where calling mom just isn't possible. Be it love or anxiety or a mixture of both, but we have our memories. And memories tend to be more powerful than we moderns acknowledge. The biblical world's conception of memories is a recreation. When Jesus would say, "Do this in remembrance of me," he wasn't talking about misty watercolor memories of the way we were. He was saying, recreate this meal wherever you are at. Recreate it in spirit and truth. And I think our gospel reading gives us some of the guardrails for that what do we do now time. First remembrance should be that Jesus keeps all that have been given to him in his Father's name. You've been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And whatever the world, which does hate you because of that name, but whatever the world's hatred throws at you, it's never able to take you out of the Father's hand. Because his name has been placed on your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed. And your name is written on the palm of his hand. The second remembrance should be that we may have the joy of Christ fulfilled in ourselves. Now we can ask, what is that? And Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. The joy was the salvation of many brothers. The joy is in everyone who learns to trust the promises of God. We are no longer of the world. that we have been delivered from the evil. That the truth of any situation we might be facing in this world is that it doesn't have to scare us, because Christ has overcome the world. He sits at the right hand of God, consecrated to seeing that joy reach its fullness in his people. The third thing for those "what do we do now" times that the gospel lesson gives us to remember is that we have been given the word. And we've been given that word so that just as Christ consecrated himself, we might sanctify ourselves in truth. These things are written that you might believe, and believing have eternal life. Whatever the situation that has us looking for that emergency glass, the word of God abides to make us holy. And our reading from Acts is this wonderful example of the church living out what Jesus had given them. The truth of the situation that they are facing is rough. There has to be some feeling of abandonment. Jesus has ascended, but the Spirit, that power from on high, has not been poured out yet. And as long as the risen Jesus was still making his appearances, things didn't seem to have to move forward. Everyone just resided in the joy of the holiday season, as our opening hymn said, in an eternal Eastertide. But now, they have to look forward into that long green season. They have to look forward to the work that is laid before them. And part of that work is recognizing a problematic truth. One of their own company betrayed their Lord. How do you move forward? And the first thing they do is remember the word. They turn to those scriptures. And Peter does this for two reasons. He remembers that Judas was necessary to fulfill the scriptures. The worst possible thing that you could imagine has been turned into something good for those who believe. Judas would have killed and silenced the Messiah. But God used his actions to fulfill the scriptures that the Holy Spirit had spoken by David. While we might not always find our situations spelled out like Peter does, let me suggest that the Old Testament is a treasure trove of God's people confronting all kinds of things. And all of it is there for our learning. And what Peter does next, I think, is what Jesus means by being sanctified in the truth. Peter looks at the scriptures and decides that Judas must be replaced. Just pause for a second to contemplate the boldness of this. Jesus never did any of that in his post-resurrection appearances. Jesus would restore Peter himself, but he never calls someone to replace Judas. And on top of that, Peter kind of moves forward into creating some criteria. It's through this "what do we do now" moment that mission of Jesus becomes the mission of the church. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, is what Jesus would say about this moment. And looking at Scripture, Peter remembers the ways of Jesus and accepts that mission. Judas had been allotted a share of this ministry. He has to be replaced. And this ministry continues. To that boldness, Peter displays a couple of other things. The first is a confession. Lord, you know the hearts of all. It's a confession that the decisions that we make might be quite wrong. We can have the right intentions and completely mess things up. Our reading of the Scriptures might not be as clear-eyed as we hoped. While you, Jesus, have been consecrated, we are still in the process of our sanctification. You promised that you would be with us. Whatever decisions we are making, bless them. Continue to watch our steps and guard us from the evil. And the second thing that Peter adds, really the most important thing, is the trust that the Lord will do exactly that. And they cast lots for them. Unlike the soldiers at the foot of the cross gambling over Jesus' cloak, these lots are not about gambling. Peter and those gathered have searched the Scriptures. They have remembered the mission and the ways of Jesus, and they've confessed their personal weakness in the face of that mission. And yet they've accepted it. These lots are a demonstration of the faith that Jesus is with them and will bless their answer and their endeavor, that Jesus will sanctify them in the truth. What do we do now? It's a more common question than we'd like to admit. And when you're asking it, there's rarely just one answer. And we are rarely thinking our best when we're asking it. One of those reasons that call mom is often the answer. If nothing else, mom loves us. So we open the Scripture. However much mom loves you, your heavenly Father loves you more. Remember the ways and the promises of God. There's nothing in the world that you have to fear. Christ is risen, and he's put his name on you. Confess that we don't always know what we are doing. Today, I see through a glass darkly. But most of all, have faith. Luther, in his pungent way, would say, sin boldly. If God can redeem the acts of Judas for his people, surely he will make something good out of those who intend his good. Because we have not been abandoned. We've been given a mission. have been sent out into the world, that we might be sanctified, and that we might know the full joy. Have faith in what the Father has laid out in advance for all of us to walk in. Amen.